Those who are able, please stand for the call to worship. Come, all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come, all you people, come and praise your Maker.
We gather around the table of our Lord, singing psalms of thanksgiving, proclaiming God's wonders.
Come, all you people, come and praise your Maker.
We will bless the Lord in the great congregation.
Come now and worship the Lord. Join us in the hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. Let us confess who we are. Gracious God, who made covenant with our ancestors, we want to act out your intentions for us. You tell us to honor creation. You offer bread to every living creature. You promise us new life. Heal us, O Lord, lest we destroy ourselves and the planet. That your good intentions for all of creation might be fulfilled at last. What are we that God is mindful of us? Who are we that God should care for us? Yet God now calls us beloved children. Jesus now claims us as sisters and brothers. This is the good news of God's grace. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Share the peace with one another, with a wave or however, and then you may be seated. Let us pray. O loving God, you have given us eyes to see, so open them that we might see the beauty of your creation all around us. You have given us ears to hear, so open them that we might hear the cries of those who suffer and those who are alone. You have given us lips to speak, so open them that we might speak the truth boldly, clearly, and without fear. You have given us minds to think, so open them that we might think new and bold thoughts. You have given us hearts to love, so open them that we might love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that we might love you with all that we have. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel lesson is from Mark.
Some of the Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? But Jesus answered with another question:
what did Moses say in the law about divorce?
Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away.
He wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split aside what God has joined together.
Later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. And Jesus told them,
whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery.
One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them,
let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it.
Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I would invite our younger children of God to come forward along with Miss. Children, and I'm real excited about this. Miss Chris, what you got for these young ladies today?
Well, the Christian education.
Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Job. There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a vast number of servants, so that he was greater than all the people of the East. Each of his sons hosted a feast in his own house on his birthday. They invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. The days of the feast had been completed. Job sent the word and purified his children. Getting up early in the morning, he prepared an entirely burnt offering for each one of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned and then cursed God in their hearts. And Job did this regularly.
One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head.
Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" So in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, by all accounts, Job has done well for himself. As you heard Dr. Hicks say, he had 7,000 sheep and 500 pairs of oxen, amongst other things. Plus, he had more than enough servants to care for them all. Yeah, Job was pretty well fixed for life. We might call him lucky. He'd also raised a successful family. 7 sons and 3 daughters. We might call him blessed. Best of all, though, he was someone who honored God. You know this because he burned sacrificial offerings to make amends for the kids' overindulgent party life. We might call him blameless. But if we consider the meaning behind the name Job, we could become confused. Scholars alternately interpret Job, that's the Hebrew, Job, as where is the divine father? Where are you, God? Or the hated, persecuted one. Are we supposed to think this man feels lost, cut away from God, or worse, turned out from the love of someone, something far greater than we can imagine? Either way, his life stands in stark contrast to the meaning of his name. And while we're talking about names, Uz? Seriously? Apparently, the name is not defined anywhere. Moreover, no one has ever seen that land on any of the ancient maps. So is it some kind of lost Atlantis? Or perhaps just an imaginary place like in fairy tales of a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away? But that name, Job, that its meaning is so complex, even discouraging, concerns me. As in true biblical fashion, this name offers a hint of things to come, and that does not feel particularly pleasant, but it is intriguing. From the very first words, the author draws us in. We want to know more about this man, Job. What will happen next? My friends, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. Olivia, Melody, take note. 39 books in your Old Testament, okay? And the New Testament has 27 books. That's a lot of material. And as people of faith, it is important that we try to read them all. But if you are like me, you probably spend more time in the New Testament. After all, that's the section that talks about Jesus, and Melody just shared that at her school, they teach them how to find the Gospels first when they look at the Bible. Pretty important stuff, huh? Now, the lectionary cycle seeks to cover as much of those 66 books as possible in a 3-year period. And once every 3 years, we are guided towards the book of Job. Ordinarily, I'd take one Sunday to try to cover the whole book in a single sermon. You know, there are a ton of good stories and lessons in Mark that need to be covered. Kind of makes sense. But this year I am feeling called to try, and I did say try, to preach on Job over the next 4 Sundays. This is mostly because lately our lives have felt a lot like Job's is soon to become. We've been through so much shared suffering these last 19 months, and our suffering has included a layer that is extraordinary. We are living through a once-in-a-100-year pandemic. Worldwide, the weather has become more erratic and warmer, with more severe hurricanes and tidal waves and earthquakes. 3, people have tried our patience again and again, and the ugliness has often got out and out of hand. 4, physical and verbal violence has stormed into our everyday lives far more than even when we witnessed the barrage of mass shootings. Like Job, you and I, and the vast majority of the people of this land had been pretty well fixed in life, blessed, if you will. This last 19 months came as quite a shock. After all, you and I do our best to remain faithful to our Creator God. Yet we have still suffered. Even without all the rigmarole of these last months, some of us have suffered much deep pain and loss in our lives. This has led us to wonder and worry about a good many things in life, as well as in this reading. For instance, what is God thinking, letting the adversary, that's the other name for Satan, to try to corrupt a good man like Job? Has God allowed this adversary to corrupt us? Is that something an honorable God would do? Strange, too, is that it actually seems this Satan is a heavenly being of which works or whom works for God. And had we read all the first chapter, we'd know that he could not do evil without God's permission. He has to worm his way around to getting God to allow him to test Job's faith. You should go home and read that book, that chapter. And quite frankly, I think that's what this whole story is about, testing Job's faith. Makes me wonder if we're being tested these days. Where does God get off allowing such a thing as a faith test? That God permitted God's self to be swayed by the adversary to wreak havoc in Job's life is very troubling. Another question, why does God allow Job or anyone to be afflicted with such severe pain? Scraping yourself with potsherds? It's a big question. And what about the possibility that God may be rewarding Job's faith, rewarding him with lots of children or possessions? Are we supposed to expect such goodies from God? That Job makes sacrifices on behalf of his offspring tell us that those children are deeply woven into his life. They're actually like layers of skin nourished by Job's blood, which is pumped to and fro from his heart. No wonder he lamented that he came into the world naked and now would leave it naked. Losing his family is like losing a leg. From what I hear, many people still feel the leg, even though it's gone. What a strange and painful sensation. So does God only bless us with good things as a reward because we actively worship? And if that's the case, what does that say about God? Or about the relationship that we have with God? This is most uncomfortable. Yes, there are occasions in which a person's faithfulness yields blessings. Agreed. But other faithful actions only yield suffering. And you can never foresee whether you're about to meet blessings or suffering in life. Nowadays, every situation is full of complexity, ambiguity, and uncertainty. And what about the rest of the world? This earth is filled with such abundance and possibility. How can diseases like the plague, or the Spanish flu, or the evils of genocide, or war, or mass starvation in the Sudan still happen? Throughout the Holocaust, Jews everywhere felt like Job. They asked, "Where is God? What is God waiting for?" And in the silence of that painful era, many Jews abandoned God, saying, "God is dead." If God isn't stopping these catastrophes, then what good is it to be faithful, to live with integrity in your beliefs? Why not take the advice of Job's wife and curse God and die? It is fair to say that she feels hopeless in the face of these calamities, and in a way, the woman speaks for many people in today's world. Why do we, or should we, believe in God? Could it be that faith is all for naught? Why can't there be easy answers to all these questions? Even Job returned a question to his wife's question: "Shall we receive the good from God's hand and not receive the bad?" This man believes God didn't make good for his own sake or give him his heart's desire if Job would worship God. God is not the adversary who tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and God doesn't give back to us only if we give to him. Instead, God created humankind to take charge of and care for the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the garden which God planted in Eden. And though we have been made in God's image, we were made to serve God. That was the original charge that God gave Adam, right? To love and honor our Creator through service to God's earth. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, a master tradesman named Screwtape seeks to teach his apprentice how to work their craft. He writes this to the younger worker: "Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." Yeah, Screwtape is Satan. But Job retains his integrity amidst his trials and tribulations is remarkable. But he doesn't seem to fulfill the name of one who wonders where God is or whether or not the divine Father is present in his life. He is who he is because of his relationship with God. God has entered into him through his service, his worship, his prayer. We might call Job faithful. What good is it to be faithful in times of terror? For us, to live without faith is to live without purpose or hope. This prologue to Job's story is full of unanswered questions. But it also reminds us that even though life is full of ambiguity, complexity, uncertainty, distress, disillusionment, pain, and even horror, holding on to faith allows us to hold on to hope and life itself. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you please join me in our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed, which is on page 14 of the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please join me in singing hymn number 505.
Of God. They will come from Australia, Asia, Africa, and Europe. They will come from Antarctica and from North and South America and sit at table in the kingdom of God. For this is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites all who trust in him to share in this feast which he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, our Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You have made from one every nation and people to live on all the face of the earth. And so, with those who gather around tables of peace and hope in every corner of our world, and with those who are with you in glory, we offer our praises to you with gladness, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all the nations. And today his family in all the world is joining at this, his holy table. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took the loaf and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." And in the same way, when the supper was over, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is filled with the blood of the new covenant. Drink from it, all of you, for it has been poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you do exactly that. You remember him. You remember him and give thanks for his being until he comes again. And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we will offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. O holy and almighty, yet loving Father God, we pray for the peoples of this world, especially Christians who are savoring this communion with all who share in faith in Christ. Lead us to wholeness in God, all of us. And care especially for those whose faith in Christ makes them targets for discrimination, imprisonment, torture, and death. We lift up to you especially Chanoa and Jose, who serve the needs of the Peruvian people, Christy and Bob, who teach and serve in the South Sudan, Michael, Rachel, and their children, who serve you with joy in Niger, Kurt and Haeyong in South Korea, Doug and Victor in the Middle East, and Nadia in Ukraine. We ask that you give them rich ministries. Help them to truly be the face of Jesus with those they meet. Enable them to offer his compassion and hope wherever they are sent, for they are your good and faithful servants. We lift up today to the doctors, the nurses, the cooks and the cleaners, the technicians, who serve life, the life that you have given in hospitals, and who are sadly being forced to consider rationing care in ICUs and emergency departments. Oh Lord, we pray for them, give them strength and courage and hope that they not curse you and die. Let them know that you are with them always, as well as with their patients. Lord, we do pray for the hospitalized, regardless of their illness. We especially lift up to you today John Dixon, who is in the hospital undergoing tests, who is grumpy because he's there, but who is blessed by the presence of his son. Help them both to endure the days ahead with joy, knowing that you are in control of all things. And we pray too for this world that you gave unto us to care for. Hear us now as we pray together the words that Jesus, our Lord, first taught his disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. My brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us share together in this feast of life. Pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this bread of life and this cup of salvation which you have given us and all Christians around the world. May we remember you are with us always as we serve you in love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Number 304, let's stand.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
a young one here. Don't forget, lunch is downstairs. Come on down. But as you go downstairs and as you go out into the world, remember that there are many, many difficult questions that we face. Sometimes you feel like they're unanswerable. Sometimes they are. And yet, as Job understood, we must receive the good and the bad that God gives. And he did not curse God and die. He held on to the integrity of his faith. So may you also go out in faith, held high, believing in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and share that good news that there is hope even amidst all of these troubles.
Because Jesus Christ has lived for us. Go knowing that the love of God, the grace
of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Spirit
goes with you each and every day. Amen.